Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
1 Kings chapter number 19. This is part two of a three-part message on a man by the name of Elijah. And last week we were introduced to Elijah and how that he fits into this theme that we're preaching about outside the box. And we've used a box as merely an example of how that our lives were a little more than a year ago. We had our paradigm. We had our box. Everything was perfect. And as long as everything fit perfectly inside that box, it seemed like life was normal. And then around February 15th of last year, our box was smashed. It was ran over. It was flattened. And so we've had to learn how to live outside the box for about a year. Nothing is normal anymore. In our day-to-day lives, the things that we do, we've had to alter. We have to do differently now. We have to do social and physical distancing. And in almost every business you go to, they request or require that you wear a mask. And so here at church, we can't shake hands and we can't hug. We don't pass plates. We've had to do things differently. But what we have found in all of this is that even spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, our box has been flattened as things have been, as things have come into our life, and we have to do things differently. Elijah was a man, and so just like that, his box was flattened, and things went haywire for him. And so last week, we were introduced to Elijah, and how that there was this tremendous victory. And what we learned is that Elijah, he experienced God's supernatural strength to do the extraordinary. And Elijah was an amazing man that God used in a great way. King Ahab, he tells the notorious Jezebel what Elijah had done. And so Jezebel, she reacts with vengeance and she threatens the very life of Elijah. Elijah, he runs for his life down to a place called Beersheba. It was in the deserts. It's the southernmost part of Judah. And leaving his servant there in Beersheba, he went another full day's journey into the desert. And he crawls under some scrubby old tree. And in deep depression, he asks God to let him die. Have you ever been there? The gloom of despair and defeat when all your expectations exploded in your face. Now, I don't think in my entire 55 years of life that I've been depressed at all. And as I've studied this topic, the more I've studied this topic, I don't believe that I've ever been depressed. But I believe that this past week, as I was pretty close. I tell you what, this past week has been a week of challenge. There's been gloom. There's been despair. I haven't slept more than 3 hours at a time in 7 days. So if I take a nap during my message, please forgive me. It has been miserable. And my wife, she sets this timer and it keeps beeping. And every time it beeps, she gives me a handful of pills to take. I mean, it's been the longest week. And I can show you pictures if you'd like to see afterwards about all of my bruises. Did you know that there are many shades of black, blue, yellow, gold? It's amazing what about this human body. And it has been a miserable week. My expectations were flattened. There were things that I had already planned to do this past week, and they all changed with an accident. And as I've sat, tried not to have a pity party, I've experienced rage and anger and despair all over my expectations and all over the things that have happened. And a stupid sling. You can't do anything in a sling. Do you realize that it is so restrictive? And I tell you what, there's been a range of emotions this week. My box was flattened. My expectations were run over. It's been I can't wait. It's a new week. This week's going to be better in my sling. And it's going to be okay. I don't know what all that Elijah was expecting. He had had an amazing victory. But something really shattered Elijah's focus and his faith. And we see human frailty as Elijah's life suddenly was outside the box. Let's stand together and be reminded of our story in 1 Kings chapter 19 as we reread the first four verses as we did a week ago. In verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Now, as I stopped a week ago, let me just remind you, really what should have taken place, Ahab told Jezebel all that who had done? All that God had done. That would have been way more accurate because it was God who did the miracle. But Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel, she sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She threatened to kill Elijah. "By this time in 24 hours, you're going to be just like one of those prophets that you killed." Verse number 3. "And when he saw that," or heard that, "he arose and he went," or he ran "for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's father. Help us to understand your word.'" Fathers, we've spent many hours studying this delicate topic of depression. I believe that your word is ample enough to answer our question, to address this topic. And may this week and next week we be a help to a church that has many people who could be subject into this very topic of depression this morning. Certainly every one of us knows someone in a very real personal way who battles with this topic. So, Father, I pray that we might be able to be a help by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week in part one, we examined the story in three parts. We looked at King Ahab, we looked at the wicked Queen Jezebel, and then we were introduced to Elijah. And over the next several months, we are going to look at different Bible characters who had some type of event that took place in their life that flattened their box. And Elijah is such a man. I introduced several lessons that we could learn from this story. So by way of review, lesson number one, we looked at the flattened box of expectations a week ago. Life is full of disappointments, and we are not, if we're not extremely careful, those expectations, they're going to derail us as they become demands in our heart. We began lesson number two, and that's the flattened box of focus. And we looked at some different lessons here in that flattened box of focus there in your handout. We looked at number one, we should never walk only by sight. Too many of us, we walk by sight, that which we can see, that which we can touch, that which we can feel. And if we do that, all we're doing is reacting to what life throws it at. And so only a weak faith seeks to ignore problems. Number two, we finished last week, is that we are to stay focused on the Lord. The reality is that in this era of our life, this particular time period of our life, there should be no greater focus in our life than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that He's the only one who could truly help us. And that brings us, we're caught up into our message, and that brings us to the third lesson that we that can learn from the flattened box of focus this morning. And that third lesson is that we're to continue to do the things that God has called us to do. We're to continue to do those things that God has called us to do. Everyday things like prayer and trust and work. And serving, going to a doctor or getting counsel, they're all integral parts of life. These are things that we know that we're supposed to do. But sometimes when we get discouraged or depressed or defeated, some of those things like prayer and Bible study and church attendance, they're the first things to go out of our life. God forbid, however, that we should run ahead of the Lord with our escape and defense strategies through which we seek to change and manipulate or to control our situations. Oftentimes, we try to circumvent God's plan for our life. Number four, when I look at this flattened box of focus, whenever we walk by sight, we forfeit a great deal of God's blessing and provision. We forfeit a great deal of God's blessing and provision. You want to know why sometimes you're not as blessed as you should be? The reality is that we try to run our own lives and we seek very little divine intervention. We seek very little counsel from the one who can help us in our life. This does not mean that God forsakes us. God did not forsake Elijah. We read the story. He sought him out. God even ministered to him. And during our times of unbelief, however, we forfeit God's best. And there are times that we step outside of God's plan. We step outside of what God desires for us to do. Consider some biblical stories. There was a man by the name of Lot. How many of you have heard of Lot? He's in the Old Testament. Do you realize, just like no one ever names their child Jezebel, I have yet to hear someone name their son Lot. But do you know that Lot was a pretty good dude before he moved to Sodom and Gomorrah? He had a great relationship with old Uncle Abraham. Lot was a good man. He was making wise decisions. He and his flocks had intermingled with Abraham, and they were both very wealthy, and God had blessed them. But then Lot started to walk by sight. And you know what we remember? We remember how Lot finished his life, not how he started his life. Lot chose to live his life according to what he saw, not faith. And by the way, Lot ended up losing everything. Don't be a Lot. How about the story of millions of people? There was a place called Kadesh Barnea in the Old Testament. And the people there, they walked by sight. You know what they saw? Giants in the land. And they exaggerated how big these giants were. And you know what happened? They forfeited the privilege of entering into the promised land. And for 40 years, they wandered about the desert, never able to find their way out of the desert because they walked by sight and not by faith. They walked outside of God's will. That still happens in the year 2021. People will say they're going to walk by sight what I think I should do, never asking for God's intervention in their life, never seeking God's will for their life. And they put the temporal pleasure, worldly things of this life, put them on a pedestal and allow those things to control their life. And in the end, you may have your salvation, but you can lose everything. Whenever we walk by sight, we forfeit a great deal of God's blessing and provision. Fifth, we cannot truly remain occupied with the Lord and our problems at the same time. There's a lot of times that we say, okay, well, let me dabble with the God. I'll do that on Sunday. I'll do that occasionally on a Wednesday. Yeah, I have God in my life. But then the rest of the time, all we do is we focus on our problems and we complain and we murmur and we gripe and everything is about our problems in life. Listen, those two things don't work together. Either we're going to allow God to be in charge of our life and allow Him to help us with our problems, or we're going to elevate the problems in our life and allow the problems to control our life. We need to be aware of them, but our focus must be on the Savior. There's a phrase in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this: looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It means to look away from our problems and to focus on Jesus. Now, I don't remember this. I wasn't even thought of yet. But there's a song back in the 1950s, and there are some of you who will remember this. It went... The words of the song were this: oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. I won't ask you how many of you remember that song. Do you know that this song expresses the typical attitude of the world? This is the way we would like it, but it's simply not the way things are in a fallen world. Wanting everything to go our way is not only unrealistic, it's self-centered. It also suggests that we are seeking our security and our happiness in good times rather than the sovereignty of God. It's living according to sight, not faith. By contrast, the Apostle Paul, he said this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, this was written in Philippians. And when Paul wrote this, I would like to ask you a question. Was everything perfect in his life at this time in the book of Philippians? If you are a student of the Word of God and you've been coming here any length of time, you would know this. The Apostle Paul, he actually was attached, chained to a Roman soldier, understanding that at any moment the sentence could come and he could be beheaded. He was living in the most extreme of circumstances. And he said this: while others were wanting to do him harm, Paul might have sung the song this way: oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Though things aren't going my way, the Lord sits on the throne every day. What a difference. Oh, we've looked at the flattened box of expectations and the flattened box of focus. Now, let me give you a third lesson from the story of Elijah. I'm going to call that the flattened box of strategies. The flattened box of strategies. Our text that we just read tells us this: Elijah, he fled to a place called Beersheba, which is way to the south. Now, Beersheba was a desert place. We can relate to that living here in Tucson. And there are parts of Tucson where you can go out into the desert, especially if you go out westward. You can go out toward where Old Tucson is or where the Desert Museum is, and you can see the desert. Elijah, he left his servant there, and the Bible says he went another full day's journey walking into the wilderness, and he sought shelter. Now, notice what the Bible says. He did not seek shelter in the Almighty. He sought shelter under a scrubby old bush. We can actually visualize this. If you're from West Virginia, South Carolina, South Dakota, and you've never been to Tucson, it's hard to actually picture this outside of some pictures. We can literally see this happening. We could literally walk out into the desert and there's some scrubby old tree that has all kinds of thorns under it. And we crawl up underneath it and we just seek refuge, shade. The juniper was a broom tree. It grew 10 to 12 feet in height and it provided some shelter, but not much. And nowhere in this chapter do we find Elijah calling on the Lord or seeking his direction. Now, I challenge you to read chapter 18, and it was all about Elijah's relationship with God. And all about praying and talking to God and seeking the power of God. Something happens between chapter 18 and chapter number 19. The problem was that Elijah did so without God's direction, without God as his primary shelter. Let's not forget how God had earlier directed Elijah to a lonely place, to a place of solitude, and he met him there and he ministered to him. Now, folks, for some things, We don't need God's intervening direction. If you walk across the street and there's a tractor and trailer, 18-wheeler coming towards you, it's a good idea to go ahead and get out of the way. If you have a headache, it's a good idea to go ahead and take some Tylenol to alleviate that. You don't have to ask God what you're supposed to do. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We are introduced to a man by the name of Asa. And Asa's sin was not that he sought God, not that he sought help from man about his physical condition, but his problem was is that he didn't include God. He excluded God from helping him with his physical problems. Elijah's situation was different. He reacted rather than responding to God. And so it can be with so many of us this morning. We often react rather than respond by faith to what God is doing. God wants to do something in your life. If you're one of the children that's seated in here, or you're the oldest person, and every person in between, no matter where you are in your walk of life, whether you're employed or you're retired, whether you're a student, whether you're single, married, divorced, a single parent, God wants you to respond in faith. What about our expectations? Have they become demands that God must meet for us to have happiness and security? What about our focus? Is it on the Lord? Is it on His person? Is it on His sovereignty and His wisdom? What about our strategies in life? Are we trying to meet our needs and our wants by our own solutions according to our own timing rather than ever praying about what God would have us to do? Oh, there's a fourth lesson I see in the story that we read today. And this week get into the meat of our message. One that I think that this week and next week can truly be a help to you or someone that you know. I'm going to call it the flattened box of consequences. The flattened box of consequences. Going back to our story that we read. In the next scene, we find Elijah that he was discouraged. He was depressed. And he was hiding. And he was failing to minister to his people. Some call this burnout. Elijah's actions were not the actions of faith or fellowship, but desperation, and the results demonstrate that in the verses that follow, the consequences that we'll cover next are in stark contrast to what took place in the previous chapter 17 and 18. Something really happened here in chapter 19. Due to all the circumstances that we have heretofore described in Elijah's life, we now find Elijah in something that's called depression. Depression. Elijah was a man just like ours, just like the rest of us. He experienced the problem of depression. What is depression? It's that mental and emotional condition marked by feelings of discouragement and worthlessness and dejection and guilt and apprehension, failure. Life is much like a roller coaster. All of our lives have ups and downs, and the tendency is for us to experience happiness or joy and significance and security according to where we are on that ever-sliding and oft-elusive scale of the world's definition of success. This often demonstrates our own spiritual maturity or immaturity, our stability or our instability. May I just say this, spiritual stability is one of the blessings of our salvation in the Lord. I'm so thankful that because Jesus Christ saved me, I can live a stable life. There may be some that maybe your life is like a shifting sand and there's some struggles going on in your life. May I just say, salvation in Christ brings about stability. We experience it only as we learn to keep our focus on the Lord and His purposes, and as we rest by faith in God's person and His principles and His promises. But alas, let's be realist. We all have feet of clay. And keeping our focus on the Lord and keeping our minds on relating to God in the midst of a fallen and an evil world that says happiness and security and significance are found in the details of life, it is not easy to only focus on the Lord. And I recognize that this morning. Do you know that we're bombarded with a general attitude that is illustrated in slogans like this? Life is short, so play hard. You only go around once, so get all the gusto you can. Even when we're not affected by that kind of thinking, and I don't believe Elijah was, it's still difficult to maintain our spiritual equilibrium or our orientation to God. It's easy to get lost in the fog, the dense clouds that sometimes envelop us. We try to fly by the seat of our pants rather than by our biblical instrument panel. May I just tell you, the Bible's still in your lap. It's still the instrument by which you can live by so that you do not make mistakes. But here's the result. When we close that biblical instrument called the Bible, we crash and we burn emotionally. In this chapter, Elijah becomes a classic illustration of a depressed person. We find in his thinking, words, and actions that many classic symptoms of depression. What are those symptoms of depression? Withdrawal, desire to escape, moodiness, an apprehension or fear, self-pity, feelings of worthlessness, loss of hope or confidence, an anger, an irritability, painful and wrongful thinking, perhaps physical exhaustion, to name some of the symptoms. How many of you have ever been there with one of those? Most of us, if we're honest, we've had that. I read a book. There's two doctors, Dr. Minerth and Meyer, that I don't think they claim to be Christians, but they've done research on this, and they wrote this. I think it's in your handout there. As psychiatrists, we see more people suffering from depression than from all other emotional problems put together. At the present time, one American in 20 is medically diagnosed as suffering from depression. Of course, many more are depressed but never receive help. According to one estimate, over 20 million persons in America between the ages of 18 and 74 are currently depressed. Depression occurs 2 times more often in females than males, and it occurs 3 times more often in higher socioeconomic groups. Money definitely does not buy happiness. Depression occurs most often in the 4th and 5th decades of life, but may occur during any stressful period from infancy to old age. These statistics I find are interesting and important because we live in a day and in a country where the average person has a higher level of prosperity than probably any other time period in history. People have more of the details of life and more potentials for pleasure and travel and fun and games and luxury than ever before. And yet, depression is one of the major problems in our country. And may I just say this, depression is a problem in churches too. The doctor, Meyer, he continued, he wrote this. He said, I have had millionaire businessmen come into my office and tell me that they have big houses and they have yachts and condominiums in Colorado and nice children, a beautiful mistress, an unsuspecting wife, secure corporate positions, and suicidal tendencies. We might expect depression in this kind of person. But I assure you, as the above statistics support, depression is just as big a problem among believers. And as Pastor Howard and I, we have the opportunity to counsel dozens and dozens of people. We find this to be true. There's a lot of people that experience depression. But you know this? Let me just share a secret with you. It doesn't just happen to church people. It happens to pastors and missionaries and people in full-time ministry. Let me be transparent and honest and genuine with you this morning. Monday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning are two horrible times for those who serve as pastors in ministry. Here's how it goes. We have taught a growth group or Sunday school. We preach our heart out Sunday morning. We've prepared hours for a message. It's going through us and through us over and over again, that message. It's been worked in our heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we try our very best to deliver a meal that's been prepared spiritually for you. And we pour our heart into that. And all the time that we're preaching, here's what also happens. Oh, they're gone today. Where are they? where are they today? While I'm speaking to you, oh, this is the third week in a row I haven't seen them. Oh, the seats are empty there. Where are they? Oh, gone again. And we have no idea where our church members are. Church family, would you listen to me? You expect me to be faithful. Is that correct? You expect me to be faithful. You expect that the pastor's going to be here every Sunday, that he had better be prepared. He had better hit a home run. It doesn't matter if he's had problems this week. It doesn't matter if he feels good. It doesn't matter if he feels great. It doesn't matter if he feels bad. It doesn't matter if he's hurting. It doesn't matter. The pastor had better be here and he had better be on. That's what you expect. I don't think there's anything wrong with that expectation. God's called us to do that. But be careful. Shouldn't we also have that same expectation of you? That you're in church. You have your Bibles. Your spirit is ready. You're ready to receive the word because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In heaven, I don't find in all of the Word of God that there's a differentiation between a pastor. Like a pastor has a larger role in heaven than you do. What the Bible does say is we're brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. We're as equal can be. So why is it that you expect me to be here? What's wrong with the pastor? He looks frustrated today. You make evaluations on the pastor, but then I get up here and I preach and your seat is empty. And you are watching by live stream. Let's get back in church. Sorry about that. Let's get back in church. Your brothers and sisters of Christ need to see you in church. And I encourage you, be faithful. And so what happens in our life is we've gone through growth group. Some people miss it in growth group. We come through the morning service, gone again. And yet we're still focused on preaching, gone again. Somebody gets up and they leave. And see, what you don't know is because your back is to it, I can see when people leave out the back door over there. Oh, what's going on? Well, got to stay focused. Lord, help me stay focused on preaching. Sunday night comes. Guess what happens in our attendance on Sunday night? Does it go up? Oh, no. Our attendance is 45 to 50% of Sunday morning. Sunday night. The devil whispers in our ear. Not literally, but how the mind works. You failed. You failed. We get a text, as Pastor Howard and I received just this week. We've decided we're not coming back to church. What? Last week was amazing. Oh, that's right. That's chapter 18. We had an amazing week. Chapter 19 happened between Sunday morning and Monday morning. And so Pastor Howard and I get a text together and said, we decide we're not coming back to church. And we go crawl up underneath a juniper tree. And we say, God, the business world sure looks a lot better than ministry. I can go sit in a church. I throw my tithe in the offering plate. And I don't even have to get emotionally connected. Why mention all of this in connection with Elijah? Because it stresses our vulnerability as pastors, as Bible-believing Christians. May I just say this, and please catch this. Depression is a devastating, debilitating malady that affects our total person. That's our spirit and our soul and our body. I'm not playing a game as your pastor. I'm not doing this because I can get wealthy and rich. I'm not doing this because of all the emotional abuses that happen. I'm not doing this because of all of the spiritual fights that we have. I'm doing this because God called me to do it. But I'm telling you that there are times that my own spiritual soul and body are racked by the potential for something called depression if I were to allow the actions of others. Pastor Howard, he walks into my life, into my office, and he'll say, "How are things going?" You know, and we'll talk. "Did you see so-and-so? What's going on with so-and-so?" He'll make a couple phone calls. We'll reach out. I'll find out. And we'll say, "Well, they didn't respond." We have no idea what's going on with some of our church members. And through this whole pandemic, outside the box, we've lost so many people. That's decided that God's not that important. Sports is more important. Shopping's more important. Staying home's more important. Whatever. And in that process, Pastor Howard, he says, just don't focus on the dot on the page. Look at all the other good things. And I would say, Pastor Howard, there's not one dot. There's many dots. I'm here to say that every one of us are subject to what Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in all of the Word of God, was subject to: depression. Let me give you 7 quick facts about depression in my study. Depression, first of all, it's universal. It is no respecter of person. It touches the poor and the rich, the weak and the mighty, the educated and the uneducated. It hits everyone because ultimately it's not caused by circumstances, possessions, or position. It happens because of how one handles life. Number 2, no profession is exempt from depression. It reaches out and it grabs doctors and lawyers and businessmen and cab drivers and construction workers and pastors and missionaries and nurses and secretaries and housewives and moms and dads and farmers and truck drivers and athletes. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no profession that's exempt from this. Number 3, depression has nothing to do with one's IQ. If anything, people with higher IQs are more susceptible to this. Number 4, age is not a defense against depression. It attacks the young and the old alike. And every decade of age has its own special susceptibility to depression. This is often referred to as the cycles of depression. The evil one knows how to attack you where you are in your life. Number 5, depression ranges from mild mood swings, which we all face, to a deep psychosis. Number 6, depression may be caused by the physical. The physical, what do I mean by that? A lack of sleep, an improper diet, vitamin deficiency, exhaustion are among the more simple causes. It also could be caused by such things as drugs or low blood sugar or glandular disorders or allergies or brain tumors or chemical imbalances. Yes, depression can be brought on by the physical, but I want you to notice number 7, depression is often rooted in the spiritual, mental, and emotional. And as a result of that spiritual attack, an unwillingness to do it the way God wants us to do, as a result, our physical body is adversely impacted. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse number 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. In Proverbs 17 and verse number 22, the Word of God says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. In other words, while there are physical causes, and these could be checked out, the most common causes of depression are spiritual, mental, and emotional. COVID-19, a pandemic, political instability, wars, and rumors of wars have led millions of lives to be changed within our own country in the last 12 months. The proverbial box of normality has been squashed, run over, and it has been flattened. And we have dealt with many who have and are experiencing what could accurately be described as a depression in some form. And over the past few weeks in preparing for this message, I've discovered some specific causes. Let's examine those causes as I conclude my message this morning. As I've examined these causes, these are causes that are legitimate for Tucson Baptist Church. I'm not preaching in South Carolina or South Dakota or California or Mexico this morning. As I preach right here in Tucson to our church family, these are causes for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Number 1 cause is disappointment or failure. We tend to become depressed when our expectations have not been met. Tim LaHaye wrote this: of the hundreds of depressed cases I've examined, without exception, they began with a disappointment or an experience in which the individual was displeased. People tend to become depressed when they become disappointed in their performance or the performance of someone else, and something didn't materialize as I expected it to happen. A cause of depression in 2021 is disappointment or failure. Another cause is what I'll refer to as an unbiblical self-concept. An unbiblical self-concept. Thinking wrongly about ourselves can be a terrible downer. This involves disappointment in ourselves, which may be the result of a wrong self-image of who we are in Christ. It also may be the result of a false and unrealistic expectations of some unresolved guilt or shame, whether that's real or unreal. In other words, here's what happens. In seeking happiness and security and significance from our own personal success or performance rather than the Lord, it will always be a real downer. If your self-acceptance is how much money's in your bank account, what your title is at work, it can lead to discouragement and depression when that does not happen. The third cause that I see in the Word of God of a depression that can happen in people in church is this word, covetousness. Covetousness. This is a strong desire for things. What do I mean by things? I'll call them position, power, prestige, possessions, privileges. We falsely assume or have an erroneous belief that these things will meet our needs and that they will bring us happiness and security, and therefore I'll be happy and everything's going to be good and I'll never have any bad days. And when these things don't meet our needs, and by the way, they won't, depression can often set in. There's another one that's hard, and this one hits me. I just gave you a very intimate look at what happens on a Sunday night and a Monday morning in the life of your pastors. And this is one that I throw this in here because it's really for me, but it may apply to some of you, and that's called a rejection by others. A rejection by others. We all have a basic need for what I call the ABC tripod of stability. That's acceptance, belongingness, and competence. And when one of these suffer, it can cause depression. However, the root cause is our failure to find this tripod of emotional and declarations in what God expects in our life. In Christ, we have acceptance. That's enough. But we look so often on how others view us. As God's children, we belong to the family of God, and we have the capacity that He gives to live the Christian life. Let me go back to Elijah. Elijah had just experienced this tremendous, mighty victory on a place called Mount Carmel. And with a lifelong goal accomplished, Yahweh, God, He was proven to be the true God. The people worshiped the Lord as the true God. The Baal prophets had been put to death. But this also was a very vulnerable time. Elijah, he had expended a great deal of energy, both physical and spiritual. You know the story. Don't you think Elijah was exhausted after this? How many of you have killed 450 people in one day? It was truly a mountaintop experience. But now he needed to watch for the valleys that was about to follow. As soon as Jezebel heard of the victory of Elijah, she sent a death threat, and his expectations for revival and reformation were dashed into a million pieces. And being disappointed, Elijah, he got his eyes off of the Lord and he became fearful. And the Bible says he ran for his life to a place called Beersheba. And then he left his servant, which would have been a close friend that knew every intimate detail of his life. He left him behind and he chose to be alone. Elijah was tired. He was exhausted. He went into the wilderness without food and water. Understand what was his desire? He wanted to die. He wasn't alone, because I'm so thankful the Lord is wherever we go. But he felt totally alone. He felt helpless and fearful and hurt. He felt like he was a failure. And he wasn't thinking from the viewpoint of the Word of God. In such state, what do? We often become apathetic and faithless, and we seek escape, and we feel sorry for ourselves, and we think irrationally, biblically speaking, and we lose our perspective. And the situation becomes a mountain, and the Lord becomes in our sight like a little tiny molehill. And we stop enjoying life, and we forget our goals. We lose ground. We withdraw from God's people, and we withdraw from God's house, the church. And Elijah here, he was a full representation of what discouragement or depression was all about. As I finish my message this morning, may I just say depression, as we've been discussing here, is not something that we catch like a virus, something that's unavoidable. Depression is often brought about by external consequences of that which we have no control, or internal struggles that we're unwilling to give to the Lord. Depression is often a temporary solution or result of our pain of being flattened by a bulldozer, of others' people's choices, of our own choices. Now let's be honest. The world, your doctor, has lots of solutions for relief. But if this is a spiritual, emotional, and mental battle, those are but for a moment. They invariably, if we're trusting the world, leads us away from God. Proverbs teaches us this: there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We must count the cost of depression. Depression costs us tremendously in terms of our productivity and our effectiveness and our happiness physically and mentally, emotionally, spiritually and socially. And depression affects us in every sphere, at home and on the job, in our community, in our church, and in the Lord's work. And this morning I want us to recognize that the struggle is real for many people. So let's do the statistics. If the doctors are accurate, we have, with the hundreds of people that are here this morning, and I use the statistics that just the doctor used, there are dozens this morning that are in some state of depression that are here this morning. I want us to recognize that struggle is real. And you say this morning, well, Pastor, I don't even understand this big deal you're making about this. That doesn't apply to me. Well, maybe not this morning. But I can assure you this, you know someone else who's struggling with it. Did you know that in God's Word, He gave a very real prescription to get out of depression? And so I'm going to leave that carrot dangle this morning, because I want you to come back next week and I'm going to give you God's prescription to overcome depression. I'm going to tell you exactly what God instructed Elijah to do to get over his depression. But for now, let me ask you this. Are you discouraged? Are you down? Do you feel defeated? Are you drained? You like all those D words? There are some of you this morning that you're ready to throw in the towel. Depression can debilitate one's effectiveness in our homes, in job, and certainly here in church. And so that points me back to a very important verse, which I call our memory verse. Proverbs 12, verse 25. We're all going to read this verse together. It simply says this: heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, I think that word, that verse is up here on the screen. So Proverbs 12, verse 25, all of us participate. This is an amazing verse. It's the theme of our series of messages. Let's say it together. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now we're going to do something different this morning. We haven't done this in years. In just a moment, I'm going to ask our pastoral staff to come down here, and I'm going to ask our deacons. Our deacons are spiritual leaders within our church. We're going to all spread out all the way across the front. We're going to be 7 feet apart, because I say 7 feet's better than 6 feet. And we're going to be 7 feet apart. We're going to scatter all the way around here. And then we're going to have an invitation. Here's what we're going to do. If you have any burden on your heart, if you have some special prayer request, it could be family, finances, your faith. It could be that you're not depressed, but you carry a burden. There's someone that's lost. I want you to go ask prayer with one of our pastors or our deacons, and we'll just take as long as it needs. We're finishing early this morning. It's not even 12:20 yet. We're not going to rush the Lord's work. And there could be some that are carrying. Maybe it's a spouse you have a burden with. You know what the burden is. In a private setting, I want you to just go take and share. Just say, if you want to get into the details, feel free to do that. If you just say, I have a special burden in this area, would you pray? Our deacon or pastors are going to pray with you this morning. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what the Word of God says. Pray. 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 We're going to talk to the only one who could do something about your burden. That's the Lord.